Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt is the author of our book of the month for February, Faith Misused: Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Faith Misused at issuesetc.org. Find out how faith is an exclusively Christian word and how Christians can reclaim it in Faith Misused, the Issues Etc. book of the month for February.
And it goes to show that with these hate speech laws, which are so vaguely worded, so subjective, they can really be manipulated and used and arbitrarily enforced if you get someone in power who wants to make a point.
So many times you hear marriage today, people say, I didn't marry the perfect one. I missed the perfect one. I got stuck with someone who's not perfect. And so I need to leave this one and go find someone better. That's a selfish notion, a concept of the world that the devil loves to feed.
I'm, quote, just a mom, or I'm, quote, just a dad, or I'm just a good neighbor. I'm just a member of my congregation. I never did anything great. So this myth of the one great thing can lead to both neglect and regret.
What Jesus does, he sees the wrath of God coming, and he leans over so all the wrath of God goes on him rather than on us.
Twins in Virginia love listening to Issues Etc.
What is the difference between faith and knowledge? If you know something, do you still have to believe that thing? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, February the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Here in the first hour of Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on faith and Christianity's uniqueness with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Then, in hour two, we'll get a biography of 16th century reformer Martin Luther from Dr. Paul Meyer. Luther died on this day in 1546. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and he's author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for February, Faith Misused: Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Thank you for having me again.
We're going to talk a lot today about fideism. What is it?
Yes, it is probably not a term that most people are familiar with. It's not that commonly used, but it's a very important concept and word in terms of understanding how faith is commonly misused. So much of what we hear today about faith is really fideistic. In other words, it's fideism. Fideism, simply put, is blind faith, or having faith in faith itself. This is frequently not spelled out, but it's very, very common in our society, and it's been a long time. And the situation in terms of when higher criticism came into being in the 18th century and continues to flourish today in most liberal theological circles like seminaries and colleges, basically, faith is discussed in terms of fideism because it removes knowledge base for faith. And without knowledge, you have faith in faith itself. And it goes all the way back to Gotthold Lessing, whom I mentioned, I think, in the first interview, who became a strong skeptic and argued that if people have believed that the miracles of Jesus, including his resurrection, really happened, even though they didn't happen, they still have bona fide, genuine faith. Well, that is fideism, because it is faith in faith itself. It removes all reason and ground and knowledge of faith, which is very contrary to the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with examples of knowledge being at the basis of faith. The word fideism comes from the Latin, obviously, fides, which means faith. But as I mentioned a moment ago, we do not commonly hear that when it's really an accurate description of what is often meant and discussed today in faith. And in chapter 4 of my book, I cite about a dozen different examples of how this particular concept of fideism is practiced in our day and age.
So you note that fideism is commonly and falsely portrayed as how conservative Christians see only faith is relevant apart from reason. Are there historical examples that you can cite that proves that view incorrect?
Yes. Another individual I cite in the book was David Friedrich Strauss, who basically also argued that reason, the essence of faith, rather, I should say, is perfectly independent of the scholar's criticism, such as he himself was. Well, that again is another example of having faith in faith. You can criticize the Bible, you can deny every miracle that is mentioned, and even argue that, for example, what is decided as faith is basically the reflection of Christ's apostles being enamored and impressed with him rather than what really happened. And so, in other words, basically, they produced a Jesus in terms of their eyes of faith rather than what really happened in terms of concrete, verifiable knowledge. And Strauss was an excellent example of how, even though he mentioned it, faith would be unaffected by the criticisms of the Bible, such as he himself did. But before, for example, he died, he totally rejected. He would not even, for example, permit his children and his descendants to have any clergy present, to have any prayer said. And before he died, instead of reading the scriptures, he was reading Plato. He's an example of what happens when you logically believe and hold to fideism. You finally throw out all of the New Testament and all the things that Christ did, including the resurrection. And today, for example, we see fideism taught in most liberal colleges, seminaries, wherever religion is, course is taught. It's also important, for example, that fideism was spread later on by other individuals. I mentioned those in the second chapter, which I say they really basically hijacked the concept of faith by giving it a different definition and divorcing it, hijacking it from the knowledge base that is in the scriptures. For example, there are so many passages in the New Testament that we often, I think, even as Christians, tend not to quite remember, even though we have heard them, we've read them. Peter told his audience in Acts 2nd chapter, "This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." See, again, he was talking about a knowledge base of which they were witnesses. It wasn't just a faith that they had, but their faith was based on knowledge. A little later, for example, we read again in Acts, again, by Luke in this case, quote, "For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard," end of quote. There again, you have the knowledge base, which is very contrary to fideism, which is, as I said, faith in faith itself. So much of what we today often hear and even talk amongst ourselves is more fideistic than it is basically scripturally knowledge based that is at the bottom, at the surface of our faith. And again, I might cite Acts, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's in Acts 4. Never do we read in the New Testament that the resurrection of Christ is true because of someone's faith. It is not one's faith that makes the resurrection true, but it's the resurrection that gives validity and substance to faith. This is a message, again, that we tend not really to understand because we are very much surrounded, if I might say, in terms of what we read and what we hear regarding faith, is fideistic. Again, simply put, it is faith in faith itself. And that is why it's so important for us to know that Christianity is not just another religion that operates with fideism. It gives concrete bases of knowledge. And as we pursue today, I'll probably give even some other examples as well.
How are Bible critics who do not accept many of the Bible's eyewitness accounts as authentic historically, how are they themselves guilty of fideism?
Well, I cite an excellent article in terms of illustrating, I think, that answers your question. Back in 1967, a publication named Arena One. It was a Lutheran publication. In fact, this was the first issue where I cite this in the book. A president of Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, seminary which is now part of the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, had an article addressed to youth. Basically, Arena One was a journal that didn't exist very long, but it was addressing Lutheran youth. And he argued, for example, that to believe is not the same as to know. It's an exact statement. And then he goes on to say, in fact, if you know something, you no longer need to believe it. This is an excellent example of fideism. It really removes knowledge bases. And this is, again, another illustration, as I've mentioned before, that permeates most liberal institutions, whether they're colleges with religion courses or seminaries, and it's across the line. It has even invaded Catholic theology. Fideism is very strong. Interestingly, they never call it that. They don't see themselves as fideists, apparently. In fact, fideism is often used by them as a criticism, as a shortcoming of conservative Christians who basically, in their estimation, reject all attempts of reason. And therefore, they have difficulty sometimes seeing that they themselves are really the real fideists because they have removed the knowledge base of faith. If fideism is so commonly widespread, how come we as Lutherans, and I might mention, have often not been quite aware of how this even affects our own concept of faith? Well, because it's been so widely spread in our culture that we tend to use, and that's why I cite a number of examples in chapter 4 that indicate the faith is fideistic on the part of many of our people.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. It's part 3 of our series on faith and Christianity's uniqueness. He's professor emeritus of sociology at Illinois College and author of The Issues, Etc., book of the month for February, Faith Misused. We'll talk more about fideism after this. Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt is the author of our book of the month for February, Faith Misused, Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Faith Misused at issuesetc.org. Find out how faith is an exclusively Christian word and how Christians can reclaim it in Faith Misused, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Truth,
freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday, February the 18th. It's part 3 of our series on faith and Christianity's uniqueness with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Dr. Schmidt, you point out that liberal theology that is influenced by Bible critics ignores the classic definition of faith. Tell us again what that definition is.
Yes. For example, I'll cite Dietrich Bonhoeffer as an instance, for example, who's constantly, so frequently mentioned, even in Lutheran publications, as a par excellence Christian. He was a fideist. For example, he said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred in the sphere of faith. He also said, for example, that the history provides no absolute foundation for faith. That's that quote. And I could cite it in German, which I checked for sure whether the translations were correct. This is an example of fideism, basically denying the knowledge base of a whole Christian message, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not just Strauss, not just Lessing, who basically started this phenomenon of fideism, but basically it is continuing, as I said today, in liberal theology. And we as Lutherans, confessional Lutherans, have apparently not really noticed this particular phenomenon and often hail individuals as exemplary Christians, not knowing that they were basically fideism, denying the knowledge base, the empirical fact of the resurrection. It all happened, and cite another German Lutheran who identified himself as a Lutheran, Martin Kaler, who had, again, the argument that the resurrection happened in terms of the preaching in the Übergeschichte. In other words, in the eyes of super history, above history, not in history, which is another way of saying we don't accept the knowledge base as it is found and stated in Scripture. Well, the early Christians did, and as I cited a few passages a moment ago, were constantly citing the empirical basis of Christ's ministry as well as his resurrection. Let's, for example, remember also the interesting situation of John the Baptist, who we read in 11th chapter of Matthew. In fact, in the Lutheran hymnal, we had in the third Sunday of Advent the gospel reading from this particular incident in Matthew 11, where John the Baptist is in prison, sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he is the promised one, the Messiah. What did Jesus respond? He did not give them, go tell him to have more faith. No, he cited the empirical knowledge base by saying the deaf had been made to hear, the blind have been made to see, the lepers have been cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. In other words, go back and tell him what I did, referring to concrete empirical knowledge, not for him to have more faith. If he would remember what Jesus did, then faith in itself would be prompted to come to the fore, so to speak. But that's another example that we tend so often not to quite recognize. I might also mention that the concept of fideism is often seen as Christians rejecting all forms of reason. Again, this is not true. We find, for example, at the Council of Nicaea, when they were debating whether Christ was truly God, in other words, the Trinity, what did they use? They used a certain amount of reason. In other words, we as Lutherans have sometimes correctly used, but not too widely understood perhaps, that reason in Scripture operates for Christians in two ways. There is magisterial reason, which lords it over Scripture, and this is what the fideists do by rejecting the knowledge base of faith. They are basically functioning in a magisterial way, operating above Scripture. We as Lutherans have said, we look at the Scripture in a ministerial manner, where, for example, reason will serve God's purpose as it's delineated in the Scriptures. That's a distinction that's very important, and we might say that the Council of Nicaea is an example. They used reason. They did not reject reason at all, but they did use reason which was compatible with the scriptural message, whereas the fideists operate with magisterial reason. They basically do not feel that scriptures, the miracles, the resurrection of Christ, could possibly have happened because they have a previous presupposition, namely that miracles don't happen. This has been true for the last several centuries. And again, this denies the basis of the knowledge base of Scripture and makes anyone who says he has faith a fideist. In other words, again, he's believing in faith itself.
How do fideists often use or misuse Hebrews 11:1 to support their ideas?
Yes, that's a very interesting. I've had individuals quite frequently cite that particular passage. In Hebrews 11:1, some often ask, and I've had people ask me this question a number of times by very devout Lutherans. What about Hebrews 11:1, they will say. This is the reference that reads as follows, quote, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Some use this passage to argue that the faith of Christians is not based on any evidence, which would be a fideistic response. But that is not what this passage is saying. For the early Christians, as I argue, soon after Christ had risen from the dead, knew his bodily resurrection was a historical fact. It was not something they accepted on blind faith without evidence. Therefore, this passage speaks only about the effects or the benefits of Christ's resurrection, namely obtaining the promise of eternal life. That is what these Hebrew Christians were hoping for but could not yet experience. In short, this reference does not support blind faith without evidence, as some mistakenly think, and often cite the passage in that regard. Faith is not the conviction of things not seen, as stated in this passage. If that were true, then Christ's apostles, including Thomas and his confession, had a dubious faith because they saw the risen Christ. Or for Peter, speaking on behalf of the apostles, he expressed his and their faith by saying, quote, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses," end of quote. Acts 2:32. Their faith was not based on the conviction of things not seen. If the faith of Christians has no empirical evidential formulation, they are then, as one observer has said, like the queen in Alice in Wonderland, who could believe a half a dozen impossible things before breakfast. This analogy of the queen in Lewis Carroll's novel is a revealing portrait of many well-meaning but misinformed Christians who today unwittingly accept liberal theology's non-evidential view of faith. Thus, it's important to note that accepting the validity of faith without evidence logically means it cannot be dismissed or discredited without evidence, for faith in nothing is still nothing. This is an important thing that we need to somehow, I think, make much more known among our people, because our society is permeated, our culture is permeated with the idea that faith is something that has no knowledge base.
Why do you discourage Lutherans and any Christians from saying, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead?
Yes, because first of all, it's not a scriptural statement. If you say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, an astute pastor who hears this from a layman, let's say, should respond by saying, you mean you don't know he rose from the dead? I give an example in the book. If you or I or anyone were to say, I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States, to which you could ask, or any person could ask, you mean you don't know he was first president? See, faith and knowledge are not the same thing. So when a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ, he should really say, I know Jesus Christ. And this is why I always like that hymn that we have in the hymnal, I know that my Redeemer lives, not I believe that he lives. The point is that if you find and read the knowledge, the scripture basis, faith will be prompted. And this is exactly what happened with the disciples. The disciples, the apostles, their faith was prompted in light of what they saw and heard. This is very evident in a number of passages. For example, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about how the disciples came to faith on the basis of having seen the risen Christ. And in terms of making it more persuasive, Paul says he was seen by more than 500 people. In other words, if you don't believe me, go and ask some of them. We also know, for example, the doubting Thomas section. When he, for example, saw the risen Christ, he was essentially an unbeliever until he saw the risen Christ, his wounds. And the moment he did, what happened? He uttered, my Lord and my God. It's the greatest confession in the entire scripture. My Lord and my God, this is what prompted faith. The Holy Spirit confronting him, seeing what the wounds of Christ. It's interesting, we don't even know whether he touched the wounds or not. The text doesn't technically say that he did. You might say that just seeing the wounds was enough for him. And again, what was he seeing? He was seeing an empirical knowledge base. It was not faith in faith itself or fideism. The risen Christ, for example, we also know in Luke, the 24th chapter, said to the apostles right after his resurrection, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet to prove his point. Also, a little bit later, we read that Jesus even ate some fish, some broiled fish, which he had asked the apostles to give to him. All of these are solid knowledge bases. They do not correspond with the idea of faith in faith itself or fideism. We also read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, of how his brother James was converted, who before seeing the risen Christ was not a converted believer in Jesus Christ. We also, for example, note that when Judas' replacement was sought by the 11 apostles, and we read this in the first chapter of Acts, where that his replacement was supposed to be someone who had seen the risen Christ. Having evidently just believing that Christ rose was not enough. They wanted him to have concrete, empirical evidence that he himself was. And of course, of the two, there were two men proposed, Justus and Matthias. And then they drew lots and they picked Matthias. He became Judas' replacement, or the 12th apostle now again. So again, we see all the emphasis in the scripture that we tend sometimes to overlook or not really remember, and perhaps sometimes really didn't know them as well.
When we come back, why do many pastors not correct their people when they say something like, "I believe that Christ rose from the dead," rather than "Christ rose from the dead"? Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. It's part three of our series on faith and Christianity's uniqueness. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can meet and hear Bill Barr, Albert Moeller, Chris Rosebro, Brian Wolfmiller, Joel Bierman, and Will Whedon at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario; Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan; Grace Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana; Emmanuel Lutheran, Eagle, Nebraska; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho; Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas; St. John Lutheran, Sycamore, Illinois; St. Peter Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana; and Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about fideism in our series on faith and Christianity's uniqueness. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith Misused, Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, and I highly recommend that you call and order 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Faith Misused, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February. Dr. Schmidt, we were talking before the break about how people often mistakenly say, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, instead of Jesus rose from the dead. Why do you think many pastors are reluctant to correct their people on this?
Well, I'm not even sure they're reluctant. They're probably not even quite aware of what that statement implies, namely that they don't know. As Lutherans, we love the word faith because it's one of the main slogans, sola fide, by faith alone, that we are saved, not by works or any other thing that human beings might do. So we have placed a lot of emphasis on the word faith that it sometimes carries messages unintended. And so when someone says, I believe that Christ rose from the dead, we don't quite see that this may imply that the person is a fideist and doesn't really accept that it happened in history as an empirical fact of life. And so they may not want to correct the person. They may not even be quite aware themselves that it basically leaves room for saying that you are a fideist or can be a fideist and need not insist on the knowledge base of faith. It's interesting, for example, also when we read in Acts 1, the third verse, where, for example, Luke says that Christ, after his resurrection, showed himself by infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It's interesting, infallible proofs uses the Greek word there, tekmerios, which means proof that you would present in a courtroom that is irrefutably true. And again, this does not permit a fideistic response for individuals, or that the word, I believe in that Christ rose from the dead, does not really sum up the real truth of the resurrection, namely that it happened in history, not in the eyes of faith, as again, the fideists, the higher critics who don't call themselves fideists, they tend to apply that term to fundamentalists or conservative Christians in terms of their refusing all forms of reason, as I alluded to earlier. And so a pastor, when he hears that, should say, well, why don't you say, I know that Christ rose from the dead, and because of that, I also believe in the effects of the resurrection. See, one thing that we tend, I think, not to recognize, that even going back to the Hebrew passage that we saw a little while ago, faith is that which accepts the benefits or the effects of the resurrection. It does not establish the veracity of the resurrection. And so when a person says, I believe in the resurrection, is basically arguing or finds it acceptable to say that faith establishes the resurrection. No, it doesn't. Faith accepts, I repeat, the benefits or the effects of Christ's resurrection that indeed did happen in history as an empirical, verifiable phenomenon in life.
Why is it correct, as we say in the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, and yet still incorrect to say I believe that Christ rose from the dead?
Yeah. I believe in the resurrection. You're talking about not Christ's resurrection. You're talking about your and my future resurrection. That is indeed a matter of faith, because that is still to take place. But that's very different than saying, I believe that Christ rose from the dead. I believe in the resurrection refers to every Christian who will someday die, and because of what Christ has accomplished with his resurrection, we too will be resurrected from the dead. And that's what we say in the creed. We do not confess in the creed that the resurrection is true because of our belief or faith.
Every year around Easter time, we hear the media say something like, today is the day that Christians believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What does that statement omit?
Yes, we hear that every year. How many of us Christians are really aware that that is not completely true? In other words, again, the emphasis is that Christians believe this happened, but in reality, according to biblical criticism, it did not happen. This is what we hear from, example, Lessing. We heard it from Bonhoeffer. We hear it from Kaler. And we hear it from Rudolf Bultmann, Paul Tillich. No, the resurrection did happen, but never does the media say, for example, that the Christians accepted the eyewitness accounts. See, one thing that separates Christianity from all other religions, and this is why it's not just another religion, as the subtitle of the book says, is because Christianity bases its teaching on eyewitness accounts of the apostles. No other religion can do that. Every other religion, whether it's Islam, Mormonism, Buddhism, all base their so-called faith on hearsay, not on eyewitness accounts. That is what makes all the difference in the world. And these eyewitness accounts of the apostles, who, by the way, after the resurrection and after Pentecost, they scattered, if I may use that word, to different parts of the world. Thomas apparently went to India. St. Mark apparently went to Egypt. And wherever they went, they were alone. They didn't go as a group that could reinforce themselves in terms of their beliefs. In fact, their beliefs were attacked, and most, according to tradition of the apostles, all 11 were martyred. They died for what they preached and taught. And even John, who died in prison as someone who had declared the message of Jesus Christ. It would be one thing to say that the apostles, if they were all 12 together, one would reinforce the other and one would not like to deny the others, saying they were alone, they had no social support. Yet they did not buckle, if I may use that word, or deny even as they faced death. In fact, we can say, and many historians have said this, they signed their testimony, their preaching, in blood, so to speak. No other religion can do this. This is what makes Christianity so different. It's different because faith is based on verifiable knowledge, not on faith in faith itself. It's also, for example, corroborated by the eyewitness accounts under severe duress. They did not deny what they were preaching. And Peter and John, for example, when they were released from prison, they were told not to preach any more about this resurrected Christ. What was their response? We cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. They didn't say what we have seen and what we believe. No, what we have seen and heard. The emphasis, again, is on knowledge. This is where, for example, Christians have often not been very good at defending the faith. In other words, being apologetics. I have even read, for example, in Lutheran literature, that the gospel does not need to be defended. It only needs to be proclaimed. Well, I beg to differ, because St. Paul says to Philippians, I've been put here to defend the gospel. Apologia is the Greek word. And the early Christians did this even beyond the disciples. We often talk about the apostolic fathers, who are individuals who succeeded the Christians into about 150 AD. They too We're defending the faith in terms of it having been a historical, empirical event, not something that they believed had happened. If that were the case, Christianity would not be a different religion, in other words.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We are in part three of our series with him on faith and Christianity's uniqueness. We hear the phrase, a leap of faith. We'll see what Dr. Schmidt makes of that when we return.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig into 2 Corinthians with God of all comfort, the sentence of death, second experience of grace, Christ as God's yes, and to spare you. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. This is the teaching of St. Peter, and this is the teaching that we continue to hold to, and yet many in our world today struggle with these claims of exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about how Lutheran doctrine compares to that of other world religions, you're in luck. The February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about Lutheranism and world religions. Visit cph.org/witness to purchase a copy, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith Misused. Dr. Schmidt, what do you make of the phrase, a leap of faith?
Yes, that particular phrase originated in the 19th century by a Danish Lutheran philosopher by the name of Søren Kierkegaard. Well, he used leap of faith basically as a fideistic comment. It basically, again, an attempt, an effort to speak of faith, but not accept the historical, empirical basis of the knowledge that underlies or should underlie one's faith. But the phrase has also been frequently used by non-theologians. I've heard it many times of individuals saying, well, I will engage in a leap of faith. In other words, I don't really have any knowledge, but I'm going to believe that something here exists. It is, again, an excellent example of fideism, a departure from the traditional Christian conviction on the basis of evidence we have a faith that is based on something that happened and is verifiably true. The famous German philosopher Immanuel Kant didn't use the word faith, but he basically too said, I have to make room for faith because I cannot otherwise accept what Scripture is saying. I'm slightly paraphrasing him. So the idea of leaping means that you jump into an abyss, so to speak, hoping that you will have faith. Well, again, it's totally contrary to Scripture. There is no grounds for it. When, for example, Thomas saw the risen Lord and he said, "My Lord and my God," that was not a leap of faith. He was responding to something he saw right before himself. And likewise, when Peter writes, for example, of this we are eyewitnesses, is there not anything near a response of leap of faith? It's become a cliche, and I would hope that Christians don't really use it, but I've heard a lot of them use it because I tend to think it probably sounds rather interesting or perhaps rather a little different. So people say, well, I will take a leap of faith in order to accept what we are talking about.
Famous atheist Sam Harris, in his book, The End of Faith, asserts that all religions are faiths that require no evidence. How do you respond to that?
Well, first of all, the word faith, as I also mentioned earlier in the book, is exclusively a Christian concept. In fact, this is the basic argument throughout the book. It is not something that I cite a German scholar who says that the concept of faith was never an indigenous concept of non-Christian religions. That's an important fact that is really not known. See, in many ways, they have co-opted, in many ways, I mean the non-Christian religion, have co-opted the term faith, and never themselves originally was that part of their theology. It is a transference, if you will, from the Christian context to make their religion look like it is a bona fide religion having bona fide faith. Well, they don't have bona fide genuine faith because it is not based on the documents of Scripture, which are all written as historical, factual, empirical records of what happened, whether to the life of Jesus or what happened with other accounts where miracles happen. This is what is ignored. It is not, again, if I may repeat, a matter of faith. That's what makes Christianity different, because its faith is based on something that happened, not something that people believe happened or simply think they need to use the concept of faith to make it acceptable, because it has become such a widespread concept in literature today. Even if you read in world religions, the word faith quite frequently surfaces, when in reality it is a borrowed concept but misused from the Christian history and biblical arguments pertaining to faith.
Finally then, with about a minute, we sometimes hear the phrase blind faith, and sadly many Christians consider that to be the most sincere kind of faith. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, that's not an uncommon statement. For example, if you really want to believe, you should really have faith that doesn't really look and examine things. In other words, blind faith is really more genuine, more sincere than a person like myself and other Christians who argue that faith has to have a reliable knowledge base. They believe that that kind of faith is really more superior or a better kind of faith. Well, it's a fancy way of saying we think fideism or faith in faith itself is better than the apologetics argument that asserts faith must be based on something that happened. As Paul and Luke and others all wrote about faith, as I said a little while ago, Christ showed himself after his suffering by many infallible proofs. What more evidence do we need that faith is not something that is faith in faith itself? It only camouflages, when we argue fideistically, unbelief, because it doesn't accept the fact that these empirical accounts, including Christ's resurrection, really are event that happened in history.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, Faith Misused, Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. Dr. Schmidt, thank you.
My pleasure, and I thank you for having me again.
Reformer Martin Luther died on February 18th in 1546. Up next, we'll get a biography on Luther from Dr. Paul Meyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're linked to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.